Thank you, thank you.
Come on, John.
Can we have the lights on in the middle? I like to see the people I'm teaching instead of... So that way they can't be doing some nefarious thing when I'm not looking over there. Okay. That light is a little bit too bright. All right, perfect. All right, so we're going to start a series on the book of Acts. And we like to have our devotion a little bit of variety. Sometimes we need practical lessons. Sometimes we need preaching. Yeah. Sometimes we need... some in-depth study. So we're going to do some in-depth study. I don't know about you, but I really appreciated the lessons that Juan gave from the Bible study series. Yeah. Now, I've been a Christian for a while, and I think it'd be fair to say I've gone through the Bible study series a couple of times.
Amen. Oh.
But I don't know about... It was exciting.
Yeah,
it was encouraging. And I really appreciate the way Juan made it practical. He challenged us. And yeah, you feel a little bit like you're getting studied with one more time. That's how it ought to be when you go through the study series. And then, oh my goodness, Lindsay last week. I mean, was that blow away or what?
Come on.
Yeah, that was great. And so our Bible talk, the guys got together, and we're going to do our own little version of the 90-day challenge.
Come on.
We're kind of planning it all out. Might have lifted up. Maybe we could lift it up just a little higher.
Okay.
That way it won't be getting me in the face.
There you go.
It's like... Yeah, that's better.
Very good.
All right. So anyway, Jan's not here because, 10 minutes after we're done here, we're leaving to drive. I'm driving all night, driving to Colorado. She's getting packed or something like that. So
great
that'll
plan.
Be interesting. Since I got about 3 hours sleep last night, so that'll be interesting. All right. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're here to learn about the book of Acts. So let's spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts. All right. Great. So, most books in the Bible have a fairly easily detectable theme of the book. But the book of Acts is history, and, history is, it kind of is what it is to some extent. And so, I don't think there's any single one theme that definitely is the theme of the book of Acts. If there is, it might be part three in my group of possible themes or ideas or things that run through the book. So I'm going to consider four important sort of themes that seem to run through the entire book of Acts. And first is the work of the Holy Spirit in establishing and encouraging the church. Now, the book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles. That's the common name it has. Does it say the Acts of the Apostles in your Bible, or does it just say Acts? I don't know. Okay, but it's typically known as the Acts of the Apostles. But I think a better name for the book of Acts would be Acts of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yep.
And if you look at the book of Acts to see how many times he's mentioned, the number of ways that he works in the church and individual lives, and then you get a sense of the awareness the early church had of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And of course, it's totally different now because the Holy Spirit is not really working anymore, and we don't need to be aware of him because he's not even working anymore. Okay, good, okay. You noticed. Good, I'm glad you caught the fact that I wasn't serious when I said that. All right, so we'll see that. And in fact, it kicks it off right in Acts chapter 1. In fact, all four of our themes, as we'll see, all four of our themes are found immediately in Acts chapter 1. In fact, one way of thinking of Acts chapter 1, other than telling the story about the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, is that it's introducing the themes in the book. For example, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, he could have said, after giving instructions to the apostles that he had chosen, right? So why does he mention giving instructions to the apostles through the Holy Spirit? Why does he mention that? Just have nothing else to do, just sort of... fill in some space, make sure you get enough words in your little essay. Why do you think, yeah?
It doesn't come from man, it comes from God.
Okay, yeah. And I think also because the church was well aware that this was what was going on. At all points, they're understanding the Holy Spirit was working. Okay, good. So, yeah, it says that it's inspired, but it also shows their awareness of the Holy Spirit working. And then further on down, verse 4 through 5. on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, we can see the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of chapter 2 is, in essence, about the role of the Holy Spirit. And then further on down to verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father said of his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. All right, and then again in verse 16, all right, he says, I'll start in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers and said, brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. And again, could have said God spoke through the mouth of David, but again, he says the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at some of the passages that mention the Holy Spirit. And there's a lesson here, maybe a subtle lesson, which is that the church was so aware of the Holy Spirit working in the things that were going on. And I believe the same thing is happening today, even if you don't pay attention to it. Okay, another theme that runs through the book is the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that's one of the themes of all the Gospels. Which Gospel particularly focuses in on the kingdom? Anybody? Okay, Luke for sure. Luke or Matthew, both. All right, and since Luke and Acts is really just one book, it shouldn't be a big surprise. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed them himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. All right, so to say that this is an important time in his teaching is to say the obvious. He's just got a few more hours to talk to the apostles, prepare them for their mission. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about?
The kingdom of God.
He's talking about the kingdom of God. Is that what you would have thought he'd be teaching about? I would have thought he'd be teaching about the mission, or maybe about, you know, how to have a good prayer time, you know, what kind of quiet times to have, I don't know, about one another passages. Man, there's so many things he could have been teaching them about, but what was he teaching about? He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, here's a good question. All right, so he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Fine. So what's he teaching them?
Look for it.
To look for it?
It's coming soon.
It's coming soon? Right. I mean, I'm sure part of what he was teaching about the kingdom is that there's a sense in which the kingdom is going to come, in a special sense, at Pentecost. Okay? So he's probably talking about that. What else do you think he was talking about? I mean, if you were to explain the kingdom of God to somebody, you know, say to a non-Christian or even to a fellow Christian, what would you tell them about?
The parables,
okay. Okay. Of the church, maybe? The lordship of Jesus, the fact that God is in control, the fact that God's rule is coming on the earth. So it's interesting, and maybe a bit surprising, you know, if we hadn't had it said to us right here, this is what Jesus was emphasizing. This is what he's talking about, is people coming into the kingdom, and lordship in the kingdom, and the different aspects of the kingdom, and our roles as citizens in the kingdom, and the kingdom is not of this world, and all things about the kingdom. All right, that's what he's talking about. And then in verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So what's going on here? These guys are clueless. They're clueless. How much has he been talking about the kingdom of God?
3 years.
I mean, he's been constantly talking about it. And they're clueless. Because they're thinking that he's going to come into Jerusalem, kind of kick out the Romans, tell the Pharisees to get out of the way, and he's going to come into the temple, and he's going to go and he's going to rule as a king in Jerusalem. These guys are clueless. They know nothing about the kingdom. But that tells me something, which is that we could be clueless about the kingdom also. Because these guys, I mean, he was kind of pounding it into their heads, you know what I'm saying? So what do you think about the kingdom? Do you pray about the kingdom? Do you study scriptures about the kingdom? What do you think about the kingdom? How important is the kingdom of God to you? By the way, the kingdom of God is not just the church. The kingdom of God is a much bigger concept than that. Okay, another theme that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is the growth and development of the church. And really, it isn't, you know, at least from a historical perspective, it's just a record about the amazing growth of the church. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And to some extent, the book of Acts is the playing out of this prophecy of Jesus. It says, you guys are going to be my witnesses, first to Judea, then to Samaria, and first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then forth, all across the entire earth. Try to imagine how blown away when they were going to say that. And the other theme is going to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And again, if you know, I'm sure everybody here has read the book of Acts, probably a couple few times, but did you notice how many times it points out Old Testament prophecy? Why do you think Luke would spend so much time quoting prophecies? In fact, surprisingly, he quotes more prophecies of the Old Testament in Acts than he did in Luke, which that seems kind of surprising, since you would think he'd be quoting prophecy about the Messiah, you know, in the Gospel. So why do you think Luke is taking so much trouble to again and again and again? We'll see. It's like, it's crazy how many times he's quoted the Old Testament. Why do you think that is? Yeah?
Prove the validity of the kingdom.
Okay. To prove the validity, yeah.
To prove that it's available to the Gentiles.
What's that?
To prove that it's available to the
Gentiles. Okay, yeah. Part of it is to show the... Right. And several of the prophecies are related to the idea that, contrary to what the Jews were thinking, right, that this is going to be for the Gentiles. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
What was scripture until that point? So he had to.
All right. Yeah. If he's going to quote any Bible, I guess he's going to have to quote the Old Testament. So that's true. Like, we're going to give a sermon, we quote the Bible at all. That'd be kind of weird. All right. So you're right. I mean, that's a good point. Yeah. Okay.
The mindset of the church, the worship, their mindset of temple, all that, everything
yeah.
is different.
And I'd say it's going to be the same and different. In other words, he's quoting the Old Testament to show the continuity. He's saying, what we're seeing with the church spreading all over the world, and so you're right, it's totally different and yet the same. It's totally different in that the Jews would have never imagined what's going to happen, and yet it's a continuation of everything that was in the Old Testament. And so it's to show the continuity between the Old and the New Testament, that everything that was happening had been foreseen in the Old Testament. All right, just a little bit on the timeline. It's good to kind of get a feeling. I know some people are into dates and some people don't care. I mean, actually, people care about dates, but that's a different kind of date. I'm talking about, you know, dates as in years and stuff like that. All right. Yeah, Juan was talking about dating during the number of his lessons there. So the book of Acts starts in 30 A.D. Maybe you heard 33 A.D. Almost certainly Jesus did not die in 33 A.D. That's just somebody figured that he was 30 when he started his ministry, and he was born in 0 A.D., and he died 3 years later. That's where the tradition of 33 A.D. came from. But what it didn't come from is any actual information. By the way, Jesus was not born in 0 A.D. That's really confusing. But Herod died in 4 B.C. And Herod is, you know, he's there in the book of Luke, right? So Jesus probably was born in 5 B.C. or maybe 6 B.C. And he didn't begin his ministry at the age of 30. He began his ministry close to the age of 33, all right, around 27. And then he was killed almost certainly in 30 A.D. The reason we know that is, he had to have died in a year that Passover. Thank you. Passover had to fall on a Saturday, so you kind of look on the calendar. All right, so that's why we can be pretty sure it's their deity. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. All right, and then Stephen was killed about 2 years later. And so for about somewhere between 1 year and 2 years, the church was only in Jerusalem, except maybe a very, very, very small number of scattered disciples for about 2 years. All right, and then the church scattered, and about 1 year later, by then, there's already a fairly large church. Where was Saul going?
Antioch.
All right, so somewhere between 33 and 34 AD, about 3 or 4 years later, was when Saul was converted. And the story of that is in Acts 9. And by the way, you can see, as I go through the years, you can kind of see the year and then the chapter in Acts, just to get a feeling for it, all right? Mm-hmm. So, and then the first Gentiles were converted. The one date on this thing that is least known is when the situation happened at Cornelius' house. We have to kind of guess. All right? So probably somewhere between 35 and 39. So that means for somewhere between, say, 6 and 10 years, there were no Gentile Christians at all. That's a long time. Mm. How many prophecies were there in the Old Testament that basically made it clear that salvation was for everybody, not just for the Gentiles? I mean, it's everywhere. Who made the point that it was about these prophecies were about salvation being for the Gentiles? Somebody made that point.
Jermaine,
yeah. And these guys, sometimes they're so thick-headed. And you know what that tells me? Because they're not dumber than we are. They're just as smart as we are on average, probably. All right, so what that means is we're probably thick-headed also. Mm-hmm. And we probably ought to make sure we're studying the Bible. All right? All right. And then Paul and Barnabas come to Antioch. So that's around the year 42 or 43. Paul had been a Christian for about 8 years. When you read about Paul going to Antioch in Acts 11, you might get the sense he's like a brand new Christian or something like that. But he's already been a Christian for about 8 years. Where has he been most of the time? No.
Arabia.
No. In Tarsus. He's been in Tarsus. He has also been in Jerusalem. He also went out into Arabia, but he spent most of the time in Tarsus. What was he doing there? I think he was getting trained in the ministry. Mm. Takes a little bit of training. And then after they go to Antioch, 2 years later, they start their first missionary journey. They come back, and that the council in Jerusalem, we'll definitely talk about the council in Jerusalem, what's going on there. Basically, it's about the issue, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles that are becoming Christians? What are we going to do about that? All right, and then the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, that's Acts 18. And then Paul got arrested, right? And Acts 20, he's coming back, and he's saying to everybody, by the way, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to get arrested. And then he's brought as a prisoner, all right, in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem, otherwise they would have killed him, the mob would have killed him. And they tried to kill him anyway on their way to Caesarea, right? And then he goes before Agrippa and Felix, and then they send him off to Rome, somewhere around 60 to 62. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Now, most commentators believe he actually got out of jail. All right. In fact, he even says, I believe it's in Romans, that he wants to go to Spain. And many people think Paul actually made it to Spain and planted churches in Spain. All right, and then he came back to Rome and was killed somewhere around 63 to 65. All right, none of that, of course, is recorded in Acts. So we have a pretty good idea of when the book of Acts was written. Anybody? When was Acts written, probably? It's not that hard to figure out if you look up there. Around 62 A.D., right? If Paul was dead when Luke wrote Acts, do you think he would have? Do you think he might have mentioned it?
Yeah.
I for sure. So we have a pretty good idea. All right, 62 A.D. All right, so this is about 32 years after Jesus died, and Luke, of course, this is when he wrote Luke as well, obviously, because it was just one book. And so, how reliable is Luke's account? All right, so let me see. Has anybody here been a Christian for 30 years? How about 25 years? All right, 25. Yeah, all right. Do you remember what was going on? 25. Can you remember, you know, what was happening? All right. So if I asked you maybe what you were doing that year, do you think you'd be able to tell me? Do you think you know what job that you had? Could you tell me the name of who was leading the church? Yeah, okay. See, you know, a lot of people who criticize the Bible, they say, oh, yeah, the Bible was written so long after the things happened. No, how could you believe any of it's true? Do you realize how ridiculous that is? I've been a Christian for 36 years. I can remember in great detail. I could tell you, you know, I could go by the place. I could tell you baptized me. I could tell you leading the church. And I could tell you all kinds of stuff. So when Luke gives an account and he's getting eyewitness accounts of what happened, you can assume these are very, very fresh, accurate, reliable accounts. All right, great. So that's our timeline. Just a couple of things, then we'll get into the book. You have to understand that the book of Acts is just, it's just one book. In fact, probably the reason Luke and Acts are separate is because of what you could put on a scroll. There was a standard length for a scroll. All right? And Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, and Luke just barely fits on a standard scroll. So if you have to understand, Luke and Acts is just one long book. It's just that, you know, it didn't fit. So if you're writing a book and it's getting too long, you say, oh, I'll just do volume two and we'll issue volume two. So so when you're reading the book of Acts, bear in mind, it's just, you just got to the end of Luke, and now we're just picking it up. In fact, doesn't it say it right here in Acts 1 verse 1? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So I imagine that he completed the first one. It might be a week later, a month, a year later, but probably nothing more than that. All the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Now, that's interesting. He said, in my former book, I wrote about the things that Jesus began to do. All right, so what's that mean then about the book of Acts? These are other things that Jesus did. So from Luke's perspective, the book of Acts is about Jesus in some ways, just as much as the book of Luke was. We're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus, his fingerprints are all over the book of Acts, more than you ever would have thought or suspected if you weren't paying attention. So one way of thinking about Luke is, and especially Luke more than the other Gospels, Luke is about the journey to Jerusalem. Didn't I do some classes about Luke? I think I did, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So remember, Luke is everything is coming down to go into Jerusalem. And so at the end of Luke, he made it to Jerusalem. Think about Acts. Where does Acts start? In Jerusalem. And what happens? They go out. So coming towards Jerusalem, first half of the book. Leaving Jerusalem, second half of the book. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And now Jesus is spreading out from Jerusalem. Of course, it's in the form of the apostles. But there you go. Okay, great. All right. Now, Jesus in the book of Acts. Right. Now, Jesus is all over the book of Acts. You might be surprised. All right, in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, he's working miracles. Acts 3, 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then in Acts 3, verse 10, another miracle. Acts 3, verse 30, another miracle. And all these miracles are happening in the name of Jesus. And so they're very, very well aware of Jesus working. Acts 9:34. Acts 9:34. All right. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take your care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So again, we see Jesus working miracles. All right. Also, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's about to get stoned, and he sees Jesus. So the sense is Jesus is active. Mm. Jesus is involved. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus is well aware, and he's orchestrating, and he's causing things to happen. All right? And then, again, in Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Jesus appears to Saul. I don't think we need to turn to that passage. You're well aware of that one. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then in Acts 9, verse 10 through 16, then Jesus talks to Ananias. He says, Ananias, take Saul in, take care of him, baptize him, and all that kind of stuff. And then in Acts 10, Jesus talks to Peter. Right? Acts 10, let's go there. Acts 10, verse 13. Acts 10, verse 13. All right, so Peter has a vision. It's and he sees this sheet dropping down and heaven opening up, and it contains all the four-footed animals and reptiles and snakes and birds. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. So who told him to get up, kill and eat? Jesus. All right. He says, surely not. And Jesus said to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So Jesus is saying, Peter, get off your butt and start converting Gentiles. All right. So again, we see Jesus, he's active in the book of Acts. In Acts 18, he's comforting Paul and Silas in prison. In Acts 22, Paul's remembering what Jesus said, and Jesus appeared to Paul personally and said, Paul, you need to go and preach to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And then in Acts 23, Jesus comes to Paul again. He says, Paul, you're going to be taken as a prisoner to Rome. Because Paul needed a little bit of encouragement. So we see Jesus in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to get too much farther. I'm going to go maybe another 10 minutes or so. So basically our four themes are the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, yes? The kingdom of God in the book of Acts, the growth and development of the church in the book of Acts, and prophecies being fulfilled in the book of Acts. So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now check it out, folks.
Come on.
There you go. One, two, three. All right, yeah. I mean, and that's not all of them, by the way. I was just, you know, getting ready for this class. Let me see how many I can find. And I didn't even read the whole book to find them. I just, all right, flip through. Oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. And so the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me go back to the prior slide. We see Jesus comforting Paul. We see him telling him to go preach. We tell him. Him telling Peter to convert Cornelius. So what does this tell you personally that Jesus is appearing so many times in the book of Acts? What's that say to you? Yeah.
He's personally involved in seeing his ministry move forward.
Okay. So why doesn't he show up in your dreams then? Has anybody had Jesus appear in your dreams? If so, don't tell me that, because we'll probably, you know. Anybody here, you know, you're walking down the road, all of a sudden this flashing light, and, you know, and everybody around you is falling down unconscious, and Jesus is having a little talk with you. Has that happened to anybody here?
No.
Hey, why did it happen then and not now? Because Jesus is not working anymore? Anybody? Why? Well, you have to understand. Yeah, go ahead.
Because it was new, and it was to show evidence that it was new.
Right. See, they didn't have the New Testament. Mm. All right? And so they didn't have what we have. We have the Bible. He keeps getting all these questions right. And his wife is so proud of him.
Yeah.
That's good. Sarah, that's my husband. That's my husband. All right, good. Yeah, I mean, and partly for our sake as well. Partly for our sake as well. So that we're aware. I mean, normally, does God, if somebody says a lie at church, do they fall dead? Does that normally happen? You know, yeah, right? Not normally. So God was doing things especially then as lessons to us. Mm. Not that we should expect for Jesus to appear to us in a dream. Not that we should expect, you know, if we're trying to decide whether we should take this job or not, we're going to get this message dropped out of the sky and Jesus, hey, you know. That's not the point. But we need to have a sense that Jesus is involved, mm-hmm. and he's in heaven. And when things are getting tough, like God with Stephen, that Jesus is there and watching over us. Okay, great. Mm-hmm. Now, what about the Holy Spirit in Acts? I mean, this is going to get a little bit repetitive. All right? He says, wait for the Holy Spirit. They are given instructions through the Holy Spirit. They receive power from the Holy Spirit. 1:16, the Holy Spirit speaks to them in prophecies. 2:1-4, the Holy Spirit falls on them. 2:17-18, the Holy Spirit, it was prophesied that it would be poured out in the book of Joel. 4:8, Peter spoke and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:25, the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole household was. And the house was shaking. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit was witnessing to the resurrection. Acts 6:3-6, they chose people to be to take care of these ministries who were known by everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How would you know whether somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, by their life?
Faith.
All right, their faith, they'd have unshakable faith. Everybody's going like, oh, what's happening? And they're like, amen. Right? What else? How would you know that somebody was filled with the Spirit? Yeah.
What they say, reads the Bible.
All right, yeah. They clearly understand the Scriptures. When they read the Scripture, it's clear to them pretty easily. Okay? That might be because they got all these skills, but it might be because they're full of the Holy Spirit. What are some other ways? I mean, you know, apparently they looked around the fellowship, and back then they were well aware of who was filled with the Spirit. And that's who they chose, by the way. Not the people that had the most talents, not the people that had the biggest degrees, not the people with the greatest speaking skills. They chose people who clearly evidenced in their life were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, any other things we'd look for to recognize somebody who's filled with the Spirit? Yeah.
Maybe
with
my passion
they had. Yeah, passion. Did you say compassion?
Compassion,
yes. Yes. Okay, yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, I think so. Probably the qualities and increasing measure, not just having them, but increasing measure. Another thing that I think of is they'd have a lot of conviction about sin. Mm. Right? And if you see people who are very, very sensitive, that sin bothers them, I think that might be evidence of somebody being filled with the Spirit. Okay, moving on. Those who are known to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, next slide. All right, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, 8:29. The Holy Spirit told Philip to share with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, how do you think that happened? So the Ethiopian eunuch, not the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip. He's on a walking, I don't know what he's doing. He's on a donkey, he's walking, he's going through the desert. And the Holy Spirit told him to go talk to the eunuch. How did that happen?
Maybe he just got a feeling, like, go to that person?
Yeah, that's what I think happened. I think he's going out, all of a sudden he realized, I need to share with that guy.
Mm.
Okay? That's how the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah.
Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't have, you know, planes riding in the sky. He doesn't, I don't know, suddenly you have branded on your arm or something like that. And, you know, maybe naively we think that the Holy Spirit literally spoke to him. But I don't think so. I think he was going through the desert and all of a sudden he realized, well, the Holy Spirit's telling me to talk to that guy. You know what? When the Holy Spirit tells you to talk to the guy, you know what you ought
to
do? Go talk to that guy. If the Holy Spirit tells you, don't go in there, what should you do?
Don't go in there.
All right?
Come on, John.
And we're going over this because I want you to get a feeling the church really had the sense, the church as a whole had a sense of the Holy Spirit working.
Mm.
And I think that partially explains why they grew so much.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so we're going to go on. Like I said, it's going to get repetitive, but I'm getting repetitive for a reason. Since Luke was repetitive, And therefore, the Holy Spirit was repetitive in telling us about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit bragging about himself here? I guess so. Maybe he is, but that's all right. So the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go share with the eunuch. All right? Let me see. Acts 9:31, the church was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:19, the Holy Spirit told Peter to go with these three visitors. The three guys are coming to his house he never met. Holy Spirit said, go talk to those guys. Acts 10:44-47, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. Acts 11:28, the Holy Spirit told Agabus about a famine in the Roman world. Acts 13:2-4, the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul for the missionary work. And then the Holy Spirit sent them off. How about that one? In fact, let's even read that passage. Acts 13:2-4.
Come on, John.
So you get in the idea of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go away. He says, but it's good that I'm going away. Why did he say it was good that he was going away? That's in John 15. He says, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And basically says, I'm going to still be with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. All right, so Acts 13 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, it's possible this was an inspired thing. In other words, they had inspired teachers. We don't have them. And we don't have inspired teachers who speak by the Holy Spirit. We don't have prophets preaching to us. So it's possible that the Holy Spirit inspired one of the inspired teachers of the prophets and said, look, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So we don't have prophets telling us these things. We don't have inspired teachers telling us these things. But I believe the Holy Spirit is raising up leaders to do great things in God's kingdom. Amen. And who in this room is the Holy Spirit raising up right now to send out, to help plant a church, to start a ministry? Mm. Who is it?
Come on.
Everybody's looking over here, all right? Amen. He just got raised up to be a Bible talk leader.
Amen.
Jermaine is a pretty awesome disciple, you know? Yeah, Jermaine's quiet, but he's got convictions.
Amen.
The guy's got convictions. He's amazing. Awesome. All right. Anyway, Acts 15:28, the Holy Spirit influenced the decision of the Jerusalem Council. So as we get together, as the leaders of our church get together to make decisions, the Holy Spirit is involved there. Acts 16:7, the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going to Bithynia. Oops, I spelled it wrong. Bithynia. All right. Acts 20:22, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Acts 20:23, Holy Spirit warns Paul of danger. Acts 20:28, Holy Spirit makes and chooses elders. Acts 21:11, the Holy Spirit tells Agabus how Paul will die, etc., etc., etc. So what do we learn from this? What is God trying to tell us? God is giving us a message without ever actually saying it. Right, what's God telling us here? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
It's not John guiding us, so he's there with us.
Yeah. You know, back in the day, yeah, because coming from the Church of Christ traditionally has limited the work of the Holy Spirit. They're doctrinally, because they're overreact against Pentecostalism and all that kind of stuff. And they're very logical. And Alexander Campbell started the Churches of Christ, very logical. So the Churches of Christ, as a rule, have minimized, just doctrinally and practically, the role of the Holy Spirit. So I can remember when I read, you know, in John, where Jesus says, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will convict with regard to sin and righteousness. And I thought he was talking about the apostles. And he probably is, but I think he's talking about us. All right, great. So that's about, how am I doing here? Okay, I think I ran out of time. All right. So that's okay. I'll leave you wanting more, hopefully. I think. Hopefully.
Okay. Yeah, come on, John.
So we'll see you next Thursday. I don't know how many weeks we're going to go, 4 or 5, maybe 6, we'll see. So that's it. Thank you.
I hope you guys are excited to learn about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very encouraging. Thank you.